Today's date is the 13th. It's December 13th, 2024. It's Sabbath Eve. For those of you that are new to this truth, that's Friday evening. And we're on page, should have scrolled down a little more, 249 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. We're in the middle of the page. I guess you could say that's the second paragraph, and this is what it says. It says that after Jesus had sent the multitude away and had retired with his disciples into the house, they asked him to explain the parable that he had given them, and he answered. This is, of course, the parable of the sowing of the seeds. And it says, and she quotes from the Word of God, and it says, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." And as we know, iniquity is known sin, which means these are Christians. These are people that thought they were Christians, or even at one time declared and were Christians. Because an atheist doesn't know what sin is. But a Christian does. And so if a Christian continues to do the sin, well, then that's called iniquity. So all them that which do iniquity and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And I love the way he says that too, because as we all know, he always, he did a lot of speaking. I mean, he spoke plainly a lot of times too. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, he did a lot of plain explanations, but a lot of times he would use parables as well as in that sermon. And so, the reason he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear," is because the only people that are going to understand that are the ones that trust him and love him and study his word. It's like that even to this day, because a natural man cannot see the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. Anyway, she goes on to say that these words of Christ are meaningless to those who are looking for a temporal millennium when all the world will be converted. And that's what they're preaching now, by the way. 1,000 years of peace. That's why I made that video. Well, I had a page on the website that was one of the first pages. That's why it's got that blue background. I don't know if it still has it, but most of them, I never added in since, and there's typos, but people understand it when you see a typo. So you don't, I'm kind of busy. I ain't got time to go in there and do all that. But, and that's, they've been preaching since, even back in the Millerite days, they were teaching and preaching that there'll be, you know, 1,000 years of peace on earth, and Christ will come, and everybody will be, you know, singing kumbaya and hugging everybody, right? It's not what the Bible says. And so I did a big old study on that, and I made a video about it too, because it's so blunt. But most people don't study Bibles. They'll go to a church left and right because they want to be called Christians to take away their shame. But they're going to study the Bible the way they want to do it, which means never, hardly ever, if ever. And then, you know, they're going to walk the way they want to walk, because if the Bible says you can't do this or that, they just won't do it. They'll just say, "Oh, God's not going to put me in hellfire for this little sin that I know I'm committing," which means they're workers of iniquity. See, if they don't study it, you know, he can't help them. So she goes on to say here that he expressly states that the wheat and tares shall grow together till the harvest, which is the end of the world. Now, the SDAs like to harp on this and say the Seventh-day Adventist church will be there all the way to the end, and the wheat and the tares will be in it all the way up to the end. And that may be so for, you know, some of them. By the time the boils come, the obedient ones will already have left, but they're already leaving now. They keep on twisting Sister White's writings and Scripture to make it look like they're the remnant forever. They totally ignore two bold and rather clear prophetic statements you know, in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, where it talks about early in the morning, third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, which is the SDA church, and then, of course, the 11th hour, which is us. And then they also ignore Revelation 12, 17. They keep declaring that they're both the woman and the remnant, which means they're both the ninth and 11th hour. And so, and they got the people to believe it. Why? Well, two reasons, or three. Number one, they're teaching them using NIVs, and the people are trusting the NIVs, and so they're confused there. Number two, they're in an apostate church and refusing to leave, and so they're disobedient. And number three, it's complacency with everything else. It's not just the doctrinal things. They are allowing everything from homosexuals to stand as pastors and women to stand as pastors and leaders in the faith and transgender. There's a transgender SDA pastor, last I heard. And then, of course, in their, they actually called the health message quackery. And Loma Linda actually uses chemo. And they're killing people with that stuff. Because we've seen, you know, what natural methods can do for cancer and all sorts of other things. And I praise God for that, because the days are coming. And I remember mentioning this years ago, and I repeat it every now and then, the fact that it's going to get to a point, and we saw that with Obamacare. Well, the Affordable Care Act, which actually meant totally un-Affordable Care Act. And I praise God they tagged it Obamacare, because he's the one that did that to all the people, made it impossible for them to get coverage because they just couldn't afford it. And so we kind of saw that coming, and hopefully they'll change it in this next administration for the people that can't afford, you know, that kind of coverage. But and you can blame the AMA for that too, because the AMA, we wouldn't need insurance if they weren't charging so much crazy amounts of money. But we always knew, and it's going to happen soon, when you can't buy and sell, there's going to be some people in our number and brand new into our number, let's say, and they end up getting sick by whatever, you know, whether it's a deadly disease or just a flu or something, and they can't go to a doctor because then they have to agree with to get the mark. They have to agree with it. And so they'll cry out to Christ. He'll give them natural methods, or he'll send some of us to help them with the natural methods, because some of us have been getting pretty educated on those natural methods, which is, we're all going to use. We're going to have no choice. And I just wish it would have happened a little earlier in my lifetime, you know, because when you get up in years, you know, the way the world is designed with, even if we do eat healthy, you know, the chemtrails and everything else they're doing, it's just, you know, on the planet. I mean, they announced, what, last year? Every single solitary drop on the planet, drop of water on the planet, is now considered toxic. How true that is, I don't know, but they put that out nationally, you know, globally, not just nationally. And it's understandable. Every time you look up, skies are covered with those stripes, you know, with the chemtrails. They're not just doing weather modification. They're dropping aluminum everywhere, so everybody's, you know, memory gets messed up, and then the land gets messed up, or the seeds won't grow properly, so they have to, you know, modify the seeds, you know, the GMO stuff, so that it can handle soil that's gorged with aluminum and barium and everything else that they put out there. But I digress. She goes on to say that then the tares, you know, the wicked ones, are to be gathered up out of the field, but they are not to be transformed by the mighty miracle into wheat. I love the fact that she mentions that, because that's what they teach. Even though, even like in this SDAs, I've heard some say that, you know, well, I don't remember if anybody actually said this, but I would think the mindset is there that, because I just can't remember if I heard this from somebody that was in that church, that they believe when the latter rain falls, they'll have increased faith, and they'll better understand this or that, and they'll be able to handle, you know, not sinning. No, you got to be ready for all that before that rain gets here, and you can do it. Enoch did it. You know. And, of course, Jesus did it, but they're all going to think that he cheated, you know, because Rome taught everybody about saying that Jesus Christ didn't come in the same flesh we had by saying that he didn't have original sin like we do, which is a bold-faced lie. But a lot of people believe it. Even non-Catholics believe that. I mean, non-Catholics are making the sign of the cross on their bodies, not even realize that's an upside-down cross. today's world. She goes on to say that they are to remain tares and are to be cast into the fire and utterly destroyed. Jesus, in his explanation of the parable, brings distinctly before his disciples the great difference between the treatment of the wicked and the righteous in that time when men shall be judged for their deeds. Reaching down to the end of time, he corrects the false doctrines of those who rise up to deceive the people. He would teach men that God, who rained a fiery tempest upon the cities of the plains, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and destroying them because of an iniquity in their midst, will surely punish the sinner. I mean, if he did it before, he's going to do it again. He's Lord thy God. He does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? But they forget all that because it's just like the old saying goes, if somebody commits a sin, even as a Christian, if you go, oh, okay, I must have gotten away with that because a bolt of lightning didn't come out of the sky and zapped me dead. But their judgment's coming upon them regardless, whether they believe it or not. The Lord's merciful, and he's slow in his wrath, except for when plagues begin, obviously. But, they're going to eventually, if they don't repent, understand what it means to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. She says, he holds the destiny of men and nations in his hands, and he will not always be mocked. Jesus himself declares that there is a greater sin than that which brought destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It is the sin of those who see the Son of God and listen to his teachings, yet turn from his salvation and reject his offered mercy. But the righteous shall be rewarded with eternal life. That's because we believe. We trust him. We know his ways are not our ways. We can't understand sometimes when his hand moves. I remember when we, my wife and the kids, ended up in the 1,011-day house. I was, even during that time, I was upset. I didn't much appreciate the trial he was putting me through until I finally realized that it's not up to me. He had me go through it. Yeah, the whole family did, but it kind of hangs heavy on the father because, you know, I'm supposed to provide for the family, and yet we're homeless for 1,011 days. Well, we had a place to live, but it was, you know, very small for all of us, all 10 of us. And it was not easy to go through, and this is what I love about the way he does this. Again, his ways are not our ways, and sometimes we can't understand when we're going through it, why we're going through it, until all of a sudden he opens our eyes to it. And then when we look back, we go, thank you so much for letting me go through that. As difficult as it was, I now understand where I was messing up. Thank you for showing it to me that way. It's kind of like that, the grace thing, you know, the way the Lord is so gracious to us. We don't deserve salvation, but he gives it to us anyway. His love is just off the chart. Yeah, if he leads you to it, he'll help you through it. There's a bumper sticker. But yeah. And the thing is, we all go through it. You know, no one can say that they're going through more than someone else. We all go through the exact same thing. We all have to learn the hard way sometimes. Not all the time. Sometimes we catch on pretty quick, but sometimes not so quick. But we have to go through it. And I praise God for it because I look back. Even with this most difficult trial I've ever gone through in my life, I still weep every now and then. This will be 3 years this February since my son died. And it still hits me. Still hits me hard. I always try to zap it out of my mind when I think about it, especially when I saw him that day. And it wasn't easy to see that. Never wanted to see that. I'll see him again. And I praise God for that. And I look back and I see the blessings that came of it, especially the fact that he's not going to have to go through the crud we're all going to go through if we live through these days. Because some of us are going to have to go to sleep if we can't handle what's coming. But we got to be ready to go to sleep. That's the thing. Can't go to sleep without Christ. Can't go to sleep with any unconfessed sin. Because if there's any sin that's been unconfessed, we have to die for that sin. But if we confess it and repent, then Jesus already died for it, so it's gone. It's that easy. That's how much he loves us. And I'm thinking of sharing something tomorrow in regards to grace. And thank you again, brother. I'm not going to mention names. I actually got another, well, I don't know if I'm going to have time to read it all tonight, some studies in regards to grace, because I was already doing a study on grace. And then a brother about a week ago sent me something in his stuff. And one of the first things he said in the study got me to go deeper. And so I wanted to share tomorrow with during the fellowship hour, if we have time, in regards to the grace, the way just look at it this way. He treats us the way we treat our children, but only 10 times better or 1,000 times better or infinitely better. It's the same grace we give to our kids when they do wrong. Like the minute they do wrong, we just don't all of a sudden get all angry and beat them to death, you know? No. We try to correct them and help them get back on the right track. Well, he does the same thing with the trials. He chastiseth whom he loveth, not whom he hateth. That comes in the plagues, you know, when they get his wrath. So she goes on to say here that Jesus in his teachings on this occasion spoke many parables to the people that he might forcibly impress his truths upon their minds. Our Savior's mission to the world. Oh, and by the way, I like the way she spells it, because I don't know if you notice this, even some of the SDAs spell it without the U. A lot of people don't realize that when you spell it without the U, that's not talking about Jesus. That's like a lifeguard or somebody that pushes you out of the way of a speeding bus. They're your Savior. But if you spell it S-A-V-I-O-U-R, you know, or O-U-R, rather, he's our Savior. And that's only Jesus. It's only one definition for Savior, the way it's spelled that way. But yeah, I tried to tell people over, and I just got tired of telling, you know, like people online and stuff like that. You misspelled Savior. I actually had a, I think it was the guy with the eSort app about how the word Savior was misspelled. Anyway, I don't want to get into all that. She says, our Savior's mission to the world was to bring to light hidden mysteries which finite man could never fathom, divine problems which the human mind is unable to solve. See, some people will sit there and they'll literally put themselves in a state of depression trying to figure out how to figure something out that, you know, happened in their life. It's not ours to figure out. It's just ours to just say, okay, Father, what's next? What about tomorrow? What would you have me do next? What will I learn from this trial or whatever, you know, whatever, or even the good things, you know. She again quotes from the Word. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, which things the angels desire to look into. She says, the Son of God came to be a light to the world, to reveal wonders to the children of men that even the angels had vainly longed to understand. Now think about that. Even angels can't figure some of this stuff out. It's just, and that's what I love about our Lord and His Word. Because we're going to be studying the Scriptures for all of eternity. You couldn't do that with any other book on this planet. No man can write a book like this to where every day when I get up and I do my studies, I learn something new. Every single day for 40 years? How's that possible? Well, think about it every day for trillions and trillions of years still, learning something new. He's that in depth. And for those that have a hard time understanding it, which I do too, try to contemplate each cell in the human body when you go down into inner space, as they call it, like with a, I don't know, certain kind of electron magnetic, yeah, the electronic microscopes and scanning electron microscopes and stuff like that. They can go really, really deep, and they've even gone further than that so as to get these computer generated images of what's actually happening in the cell. It's like a city in there, and it's microscopic, and there's all these things going on in one cell, and we've got trillions of those in our bodies, trillions in each human. And if you look at the stars and the planets up above, there's trillions and trillions of planets that have humans. And so, yeah, I can understand a God like that, or just looking at, you know, knowing the end from the beginning, and even knowing all the permutations, you know, all the distractions Satan would put in our lives. Like, say you're going down a road and there's all these sidesteps and all these forks in the road. The Lord knows if you take this fork, that fork, or whatever, 1,000 forks in front of you. He knows whatever happens. He knows what will happen if you take this one, that one, or that one. He knows. So, yeah, I can pretty much guarantee that. Well, I already, not me guaranteeing anything. I can't guarantee thing one. But we're going to be studying the Bible throughout eternity, and it's never going to stop teaching us. I mean, just looking at one single cell in a human body proves that to me. If he can do that with one cell, he can do that with a book, 66 books thick. It's just amazing. Anyway, she says, he patiently explains the marvelous transformation of sinful mortals into children of God and heirs with himself in the kingdom of heaven. The introduction of sin had opened the door to every species of suffering and wretchedness till moral darkness shrouded the earth like a funeral pall, you know, but Jesus, the Restorer, brings man into connection with himself and recreates him in the divine image. Man, if these billionaires and trillionaires or these political monsters on this planet would get a hold of that, there'd be a lot less turmoil in the world right now. Because all this political theater that they're doing that's literally causing people to die, they're actually looking to, or trying to start World War III just to make it difficult for Trump when he comes into office. And Trump ain't no saint either. Don't get me wrong. I didn't vote for him. I didn't vote for anybody. I never voted in my life. I'm not going to vote for the lesser of two evils because it's still a vote for evil. Well, you still have some freedom in this country, right? We don't have to vote and put our faith in jeopardy or our prayer life in jeopardy. I like getting my prayers answered. But they're literally doing stuff like this, and they've caused all these wars, and they're literally letting tens of thousands of people die just so that Trump will have a hard time in office. That's how crazy it has gotten in this nation and other nations. I mean, other nations are far worse, but they don't have the power and the beam of light on them where everybody on the planet is watching. Everybody looks at America. They all crave to come here. You know, but some of those nations, they get away with some of the crazy things they do, like Idi Amin or Saddam Hussein. They get away with these things for decades because there's not a lot of focus on them because they're not really a superpower. But eventually when the truth comes out, yeah, they get taken out. But still, it's today's world. It's the end of days. She goes on to say that the Savior continued his parables to the listening people, saying, and again, she's quoting from the Word, and it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, it's not being absolute. This is a parable. The guy's not going to sell everything he owns and buys a field so he can dig up a pearl. He's going to give up everything in life just to go and dig deep for that pearl, which is Bible study. Go in there and dig in there and just walk away. It's just like when Jesus was telling the rich young man, you know, sell all you have and give to the poor. But because he had great riches, he couldn't do it. He didn't realize that the Lord has blessed him with the riches. Why don't you do with the riches what I would do if it was me? You know, like if Jesus had the riches. He says, I would go and make sure everybody has what they need. As a matter of fact, that's what he's been doing for 6,000 years. He gives us what we need. You know, and he allows some people to be rich and he allows some people to be poor. And then he watches them to see how they react. Some people seem to think that this is the only life, and so if I can't get them riches, I'm going to do everything I can, you know, to stop others from getting them or kill people or do some illegal activity to get the riches, and that's why you got the thieves and all this other stuff, because they just can't line things up to get a good job because they're not walking with the Lord. He's not going to bless them in any way, shape, or form. Because this isn't life. This isn't the meaning of eternal life down here. Everything down here dies. Everything. And when we get home, that's done. Even at the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be one more death, and that's it. And this is the death of Satan and his angels and everybody that followed his lead. That's when death ends. Well, actually, it ends for the Christians at the resurrection. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Remember? Yeah. She goes on to say that, again, the kingdom of heaven is, or well, I think she's still quoting from the scriptures here. Yeah, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And then she says, in those days, there were many who searched for treasure, which was supposed to be buried in certain localities where great cities had once stood. In the great thoroughfare of travel, where Jesus was then teaching, it was not unusual to meet persons who had come long distances on their way to where it was supposed hidden treasure could be found. Remember the gold rush? Well, we weren't there, but in America? Yeah, go west, young man. Remember that? Some of the sayings that came out of it? I mean, yeah. When people found out there was gold to be had, they would do, I mean, it caused a lot of people to be killed, you know, just from thieves and or just cave-ins, you know, all sorts of strange things happened because they were clamoring after those things that are very, very temporary. Everything down here rusts, rots, and dies. She says, the desire for great riches led them upon a journey fraught with many perils. They had left their avocations upon a venture that seldom proved successful. But if they secured a small treasure, they redoubled their exertions, hoping to realize still greater riches. That reminds me of some of the guys I used to hang with that were into gambling. You know, like, I fell into it one time with the poker machines. It's always designed where the house wins. I lost the rent one night. And on one of those things, this is decades ago, but I wasn't even a Christian yet. And I was able to get the money back, but, you know, that was a very, very scary thing because I didn't think I was going to get it back. That's how people get hooked. You know, they get on the poker machine, they put in 10 bucks, let's say, and they make 100, and they go, oh, wow, you know, and they keep doing it. Oh, they can make another 100. All of a sudden, they got $1,000, and they go, oh, wow, that's it. And so they do that every night, and all of a sudden, bam, the rent's gone and everything. And then Vegas, oh, forget about it. Never been there, never would be. You know, I just no. But anyway, she says here that Jesus had this class of his hearers in view when he thus illustrated the mysterious riches of his grace, which, once having attracted the heart of man, lead him to seek higher attainments and greater blessings. And that is so true. When we find Christ, we want to find, you know, even more. We want to gain even more blessings. Because it really is so much better to have the blessings that never, you know, go away. You know, they don't rust and rot. They're eternal in nature. And some people say, well, yeah, Nick, you're pushing 70. You can say that now. Bet you didn't do that when you were young. Well, hey, I found Christ when I was 30. So, enough said. She goes on. Yes, it doesn't matter how old you are, but yeah. I'm just saying that some people think that when you're young, you're not going to go look for Christ. Well, I beg to differ. You know, because they figure, oh, you're young and, you know, you're not all rickety and wrinkled and you got all that the world has to offer, you know, and then you find Christ and you're going to give up everything. Yes, thank you. I will. For Jesus, of course. Especially when he introduces himself to you via his scripture and you get to know him more than you thought was even possible. See, that's one of the things that always amazed me. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I never thought it was that easy. I never realized it was that easy. Because I started in Genesis, and I worked my way all the way through, right? It would take me 9-10 months to do that, and I did it on a regular basis every year. But one day it just hit me when I got to Romans 10:17. It says, wow, that really does work. If you study the Bible daily, you get more faith, you get more understanding, you can see a little clearer. You still got the dark glasses on, right? We all do. Especially when it comes to prophecies, you know, like what John 14:29 says, some of the prophecies we're not going to understand until after they're fulfilled. But you could even see that we're blessed there. I mean, look at some of the stuff that James White or even A.T. Jones and some of the guys said, or even William Miller, how they misunderstood certain things. you know, like the sanctuary, thinking it's the world and all that. Or even the thing with Turkey, thinking it was all going to do this one in a couple of years. And no, that's not what the prophecy said. But for all intents and purposes, back then, that's what it looked like. Because they were only understanding as far as they could. But now that those prophecies have been fulfilled, we can look back and see how they made their boo-boos. But that's not, it doesn't take away from what they already understood, because they're the forefathers that, you know, are crying out for the hearts of the children. And we're the children that cry out for the hearts of the fathers. So I praise God for the Bible studies they did. I mean, if it wasn't for them, we'd need another 40, 50 years to be ready for Christ, because we'd have to study all that stuff up again. And now do you see why they went after Ellen White's writings? And they changed them and they edited them and removed stuff and added stuff. I mean, remember when they said, oh, the 1844 is just too fat. So we got to take some of the stuff out, kind of like summarize it down. But the 1911 and the 1888, weren't they like 200 more pages? It's like, okay, yeah. So they added a bunch of falderal. And including when Jesus comes back, he'll touch the earth. It's in the Desire of Ages, 1911 and 1888. I got a video about that. And people fell for it. They went after her writings the same way they went after the scriptures. Because it lights up the path before us. Actually, with Sister White's writings, she lights up the path towards the scriptures. And then we take, you know, the scriptures and get even more light. And it's just, but I love the way she writes, because she, you know, like puts it in kind of almost like, well, it's like 90% today's language. It's not like the Old English of the King James or anything, but it does. And that's another thing, too. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, it was kind of like when I first got my first King James, because I was reading the NIV. Well, the Douay Rheims first, then a friend gave me NIV, which I still have. It's my evidence book. I can park up the sun. He says, you give me your NIV, and I'll show you how a few things, and you'll just drop that book. And says, where do I get a KJV? And because I seen it happen on a pulpit once, an entire church, they all got rid of their NIVs. And so praise God that his word is that powerful. And he's actually trusting us to share it without calling us plagiarists, because we didn't write any of that. We can't take credit for one jot or tittle in the word. But yet he trusts us with it, and he gives it to us, and he brings all things to our remembrance whatsoever he has said unto us. That's why we're able to handle those darts that come at us from Satan. You notice he doesn't throw javelins at first? Yeah, little darts. He's looking for a little sting just to get you going, so that he can, once he gets his little dart in there, he's got a foothold. But if you stay in the word daily, yeah, all those darts just bounce off your armor. She goes on to say here that the more he realizes of the peace of God, the more he desires to drink deeper at the fountain of his love. Because seriously, when you find the peace in Christ, it doesn't matter. We could be in the midst of the plagues, and we're going to go like singing like Paul and Silas in prison. We're going to be so happy, regardless of the fact that this surrounding us. Yeah, we're going to cry out to the Lord to let it end quicker, you know, because you know how the flesh is. For 15 straight days, we're going to be praying the fact that the last 15 days of Plague 6, right? But the thing is, deep within, we're going to know, you know, he's coming for us. We don't feel worthy or ready, because we understand the definition of grace. It's something that he gives us that we don't even deserve. It's like the cop that pulls you over because you did, in fact, speed, and you are worthy of the punishment, which is the ticket in that case. But if he lets you go, you know, with a warning, you're under his good graces. Well, multiply that infinitely, by infinity. That's how our Father works with us. He really is a Father to us. He guides us each and every moment of the day. Whether you know it or not, he is literally in every minute of your day. The fact your heart's still beating proves it. Because he can just, you know, stop anytime he wants. But not unless his child is ready. But he also knows when that cup overfills. He also knows when the child has ignored him, all these times, right? The cup finally overfills. That's it. This child will never turn around, even if someone raises from the dead right in front of him. You know, like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Or Lazarus and the rich man? Or which way was it? Not the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, obviously, the one in the parable. She goes on to say that the thirst for righteousness, the longing and seeking for its treasures continually increase, and I praise his name for that. But you got to stop sinning. Otherwise, you'll just stay on that one rung on the ladder. You might even drop a couple of rungs. That's scary. Because then you're in prayer and weeping and all this other stuff for days on end sometimes. But yeah, if you just stay the course, stay on the ladder towards Christ, you know, that connects to the throne that Jacob saw that night in vision. And because we know the ladder is Christ. We just stay with Christ. And he'll just keep on getting us higher and higher and higher on the ladder. But boy, oh boy, do we got to be serious about this, especially with what we're seeing. Project 2025 is no joke. Neither is all the other things that they're doing in the background right now. Everything from, you know, thermal technology with the satellites to drones. We go on the run. Even if we went into a cornfield where no one could see us, they could find you in no time. You know, like that little girl. Remember that little girl about a year ago? Got lost in a cornfield. Went for a walk. She's like 3 or 4 years old. No way they could have found her if it wasn't for the thermal technology. They had a drone with a thermal camera and just flying over the cornfield, and all of a sudden something started glowing. That little girl's heat was what the thermal camera was looking for. And they found the little girl. But here's the difference. We have a God. And if he doesn't want us to be found, they're not going to find us. If he wants us to be found, they will find us. Why? Because maybe the magistrates, as they used to call it in the Old Testament, which is judges today, maybe they need to hear what we have to say. And don't try to rehearse it the night before in the jail cell, because you know what your father said through his son. Don't rehearse it. Just trust him. He'll give you utterance. It'll come right from you. Some of us know what I'm talking about. Well, I would think everybody knows what I'm talking about there. You're sharing your faith with somebody, and all of a sudden all these things started coming out of your mouth because that person needs to hear it. Just like that judge might need to hear it, or the stenographer in the courtroom needs to hear it. Two or three of the jurors need to hear it, the prosecuting or the defending attorney need to hear it. Or just the gapers, the guys and the girls that were there, men and women that are in the church, sitting in what looks like church pews, because that's all courtrooms seem to have, church pew-looking things. And they're all sitting there just for out of entertainment and just to watch people. Lives get destroyed, I guess, I don't know. But there's always a crowd, or there's a family in there waiting to see their loved ones come out of the jail cell and be tried, you know, with the doc clothing on, Department of Corrections. Somebody in the courtroom needs to hear it. Or even if he wants you to go to jail, someone in the jail cell needs that one last seed watered. And then the Father gives the increase, because we can't do anything about that. We can plant the seeds, we can water them just like a farmer. But the farmer can't make any of that stuff grow. Only our Heavenly Father does that. Yep. I wouldn't have any doubt on that. Plus that one camera that they set up, Brother Duane. I did a video. I don't know if I did a video on this. I think I did. I think I did mention it in one of the videos where I even showed a picture. It was a drone. It had, I don't know if it would have had nuclear fuel or something like that, where it was able to stay in above the traffic of, you know, commercial airlines. I think they're at like 30 or 40,000 feet or even 50, you know, to catch those jet streams. But I think this thing was able to stay up like 50 or 60,000 feet up, and it would constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I think it could stay up there for a month or two, and it was taking photographs of the city below. And it was extremely high def, beyond 4K or 10K. It was very, it has to be extremely high def, where the pixels are extremely small. Why? Well, they can read the date on a dime from up there, right? And they actually showed it, and they had this one video where it was the parking lot of a Walmart or Myers or something like that, big old parking lot. And they were showing how they were able to zoom into the parking lot like it was live, even though it was 2 days old, let's say. They were looking to see if the murderer came to the parking lot and at this time of the day, right? And so they zoom in and they show the car or the guy and zoom in on this license plate. You can read it, no problem. And then you see this little shadow that goes across the ground. It was a pigeon. You saw the pigeon and you also saw his shadow going across the parking lot. That's how in-depth and high-definition this stuff is. You look up, they know exactly what you look like. I mean, this is the reason they also have cameras in banks. And they always put the camera next to a television so that when you come in, the television is high up, facing the crowd. And then when you walk in, you see the camera, and you just naturally look up. And so when you naturally look up at their television, full frontal shot of your face. So, yeah, they know how to find us. But here's the difference again. We have a God. If he doesn't want us to go behind bars, we're not. We'll disappear or transport or whatever. But anyway, she goes on to say that in order to obtain a vast treasure that is supposed to be hidden in the field, or a gem that is of great and unknown value, the man who is seeking for riches invests all his substance in that field or uses it to purchase the precious jewel, calculating that will increase in value on his hands and bring him the fortune that he covets. So should the Christian who desires the riches of heaven set aside all considerations that interfere with his eternal welfare and put his soul into the work of securing the riches of Christ's love. And that's why we have to study the Bible every single day. Some people say, well, I got a 9-to-5 job, kind of busy here. Well, what time do you get up in the morning? Well, I got to be there at 9 so I can get up at 8, take a shower, and I'm out of here, and it's just a 15-minute drive. And okay, then get up at 7:30 or 7. Why clamor after the dollar like it's a god? Get up earlier to read the Word. And some people say, well, I'll do it at night when I get home. Really? You know what procrastination means? If you start the day with the Word, the odds are the fact is your day is going to be better because you started it with the Lord. I try doing it at night. I do it now, but I also do it in the mornings. I always have, for decades, that's how I've always done it, in the mornings. But now what I do at night is I go into SOP, and I want to see that now because I've never got into it before, and I've been doing it now for about a year. And it's a real blessing. And I go into prayer and all that other stuff. And so I take a lot of notes. And I have to bring them down here in the morning. And, okay, I got to, like last night, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that the Lord brought up as I was in prayer that I needed to do today. And I got most of them done. Or the next day or the next day. Things that I got to do. Or people I got to talk to. Or verses I got to look up. And stuff like that, It's amazing. And then when you go to sleep, you got all this good stuff in your mind, and it makes sleep that much better. And so that is securing the riches of Christ's love. Don't put it off because you got to get to work. Make sure you get up early because I tried doing the Bible studies at night, and I just couldn't focus because I'm getting tired. When you read, that's another reason I started reading at night, too. It helps me get tired quicker. But for some reason, and I love the way the Lord does this, I'll read for like a half an hour or so, and I'll just, go in such a way it's writing. And all of a sudden, I'll go into prayer when I'm getting too tired to read. And then, boy, that can go on for who knows how long. Because it used to be my midday prayer was the long one. Now it seems that there's times that I'm up way too late, but it's a good thing when I'm in prayer, and I like that because it just the closer you get to Him, the easier it is to understand His will and His Word. And so, amen. No excuse not to study. And but the thing is, I just can't do it at night because my main study, because I get too tired and I can't focus good enough. That's why I go into prayer, because it's easier for me to pray. Like, I wake up in the middle of the night. We all do it. I would think. Some of us have said it's always at 4 o'clock. How about it? And you go into prayer, and it just seems to roll pretty quick, pretty easy. Anyway, she goes on to say that his talents, his means, his energies should all be applied in such a way as to win the approbation of God. Jesus directs the minds of his hearers to infinite riches, hidden where all may engage in searching for them. Sure of being successful, never doomed to the disappointment of fruitless toil. Think about that. What was it, the 1700s? Everybody was going from the East Coast to the West Coast looking for the gold. And not everyone hit it rich. Not everyone got the big nuggets. But everyone that goes into the Scriptures looking for that treasure, 100% of them find it. if they're really digging like they should. You know, like eating it, eating the word, studying it. You know, like Jeremiah said, I found thy words and I did eat them. Study it up, because it's not going to be a fruitless toil. You always get blessed when you study his word. That's amazing. That's why they call it the living book, the living Bible. I mean, it's just no other way of explaining it. Let me just see how much further we got. Okay, it ain't happening tonight. So going on, it hit 9 o'clock on the nose just then. Let me see where I can, we can go by the next paragraph. We can end it. She says, he came from heaven to direct the search, high and low, rich and poor, stand upon an equal footing, and none need seek in vain. Isn't that neat? It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire or a pauper. You can get the word of God and the truth, just like a billionaire can, and vice versa. And that puts them in a better light in your own mind, too, when you think about it, because it doesn't matter if someone is like, they got all this power and all this. Look, you put your pants on one leg at a time, just like anybody else. And just like it says in Proverbs, just like the beasts in the field, you're going to stop breathing one day and just plop down and die. You're no different. The only difference is the Lord gave you riches to see what you would do with them, just like the Lord took away riches to see what you'd do without them. Let him control the life, and then if the peace goes off the chart, you understand more, and you realize that he really does care about you. He loves you enough to let you go through certain situations so that you can get closer to him. If I wouldn't have gone through that 1,011 days, or if I didn't go through what happened 3 years ago, I wouldn't have an understanding as to what I have now. Sometimes you just got to go through those rough spots to figure out where the really amazing things are that Christ has for all of us. Yeah, because there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. So going on, she says, obedience to his will is the one condition of success. And well, may the earnest seeker afford to sell all that he has to possess this blessing of divine love, the pearl of great price. Boy, that's an excellent place to stop. We'll pick it up next week right here. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can get on your knees, please do so.